God bless you. If you take your Bibles, thank you. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We heard in manifestations that God's word never changes. The only way that God's word changes is if God changes it. And throughout time, throughout history, God has changed the way he deals with man and mankind. God has chosen to dispense his laws and his justice to mankind at various times in different ways. When studying this understanding in the Bible, this systematic theology is referred to as dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is a key in the Bible to be able to understand the Word of God and to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. Because God chooses to administer in different ways, at different times, to the people of the earth, this truth can also be understood as administrations. Now, man has always had rules to live by. And in the beginning, God instructed mankind and gave him a set of rules to follow. And it's interesting because we'll see in the Bible tonight that when God formed, made, and created man and woman, he gave them a set of rules in which to govern their lives by. What's interesting about that is that if you understand end time prophecies, you understand that as the time gets closer, that man will become his own God. And that man will endeavor to rule the planet and to rule mankind according to what he thinks is right. And he will not ask God's opinion. He will not recognize God. As a matter of fact, mankind, for the most part, in the world, is hostile towards God. Doesn't want God to do anything. Doesn't want God's word around. Heard recently just in a local school district, not too far away from here, that after the Pledge of Allegiance was played every morning, the principal would get on and say, "God bless America." And one of the children complained to his mommy, who complained to a religious group who forced the principal to stop saying "God bless America." So, and what that prompted me to do, which is a work in progress, which I will do within the next week, is to make a sign and hang it in my office and challenge anybody to ask me to not to say "God bless America." And I hope I get some challenges that way, so I can throw their ass out the door.
Amen.
Yeah. How stupid. How stupid. Right? Who would not want God's blessing on America? See, and that's what I mean. Man doesn't want it. And man ruled by the devil. Because man, in his height of ego and pride, actually thinks he knows better than God. He'll answer for that one day. Genesis chapter 1, please. Man has always had rules to live by. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," now look at these words here, "be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Remember that, because we're going to see that again. "And subdue it," Genesis 1:28, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. For meat. So it's herb bearing seed and fruit yielding seeds. And it was meat. In the garden, up until the time of the flood, man was basically a vegetarian. And that's what man ate. He ate that because that's what God gave him to eat. Fruits and vegetables. That's what he had. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter, same chapter, verse 30, as a matter of fact. So that's man. Now look, every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was what? So, in the beginning, in the original administration, in the original dispensation, the paradise administration, okay? And you're going to see leading into the patriarchal, the animals ate vegetables. They didn't eat meat. Lions didn't kill sheep. Lions didn't kill birds. Lions didn't kill squirrels and so forth and so on. Verse 30 says that he gave green herbs for meat. And then it says it was what?
So.
And you know what it was so means? That's the way it was. So when you saw a lion walking in the garden and you were hanging out by the apple tree, you know what you did? You plucked an apple off of the tree, gave it to the lion and petted him. And didn't have to worry about him. You understand? He sat down next to the squirrel. He sat down next to the owl. And there was leaves and there was grass and there was just, that's what people ate. That's what animals ate. Now, the original administration, the paradise administration, only lasted till you get to around the fourth chapter of Genesis. So, page-wise in the Bible, it was short. But we don't know how many years transpired from Adam and Eve to the devil. Could have been how much time, I do not know. So, around Genesis 4, you can read where God cast them out and he puts a cherubim there with a sword and keeps them out. That's the end of the original administration. The administration now that's going to begin is one of mankind, where when one of a head of a man is going to run, a head of the family, he's going to be. And we call that the patriarchal administration, okay? So, look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. So, your original administration lasted from God said, and then around Genesis 4, where he cast them out of the garden. In Genesis chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, there's our phrase, see it? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? So, basically, Noah was the only guy left, you know, his kids and stuff, just like Adam and Eve started out. They're a very small number. And God gave them the same instructions. He said what?
Multiply
and do what?
Replenish
the earth. Okay. So, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all the moving
that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are what? Delivered. Okay, given, whatever. See, into your hand, what? Fowl of the air, that which moveth upon the earth, and the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are given, they are delivered. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for what?
You.
Even as the green herb have I given you all what?
Things.
Okay. Now what's God doing? God is including meat in the diet. Up until this point, they were vegetarians. Now God's adding meat, and he's adding fish. He's adding which creepeth on the earth. He's adding birds. You understand? That's what he's adding. Now you can see the change. The word shows it itself. From the original to the patriarchal administration. In the original, and even through the patriarchal, up until the time of the flood, right? They were vegetarians. But after the flood, God came to Noah, gave him the same command he gave to Adam and Eve, right? He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And he says, now you can have this, this, and this for meat, in addition to whatever. Yes?
I didn't want to interrupt you. The only thing that I thought he said, you shall not eat from the tree of life.
Yes, he did say that.
But they didn't have it in Noah's time, right?
What, the tree? It's in the garden. Can't get
it was moved, right?
Well, they can't get there. The angel's there with the sword.
They had one less thing that they had to not worry about.
Right.
Yeah,
he, yeah.
That, had
you only had to worry about getting back in and meeting up with the angel, right? So they were yes, they weren't allowed to eat that fruit, but he told them that. Okay, but you see the change now. He's adding fish and chicken and hamburger to the diet, steak. Right, that's what he's doing. This administration of the patriarchal administration. Now, listen, I know that it's called by different names, okay? I'm just giving you names for sake of illustration and teaching. If you want to call us by something else, that's fine with me. But we go from the original to the patriarchal administration. The patriarchal administration is where man ruled by conscience. Man was the head of the family. Man was his own priest, and he was in charge of his family. He was the patriarch of the family. Okay, that continued, and man continued to live as a patriarch and continued to eat the way God said to eat, whatever you want to eat, until the Mosaic or the law administration. Now, that's the next change we're going to see. In the patriarchal administration, for instance, Abraham was in the patriarchal administration. Abraham was a great patriarch, okay? Because Abraham came years before Moses. And Moses was the one who got the law. In the patriarchal administration, if you wanted to go out and you wanted to work on the Sabbath, you know what you could do? You can go out and work on the Sabbath. Do whatever you want. God had no rules or regulations with regards to man as to the days that he could work. If he wanted to work on the Sabbath, in the patriarchal administration, that's what man could do. However, with the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, you'll see that that changes. Go to Exodus chapter 31. So before the giving of the law, if you wanted to go and work overtime on the Sabbath, it was okay with God. He didn't mind. If you wanted to work 7 days a week, it was okay with God. In other words, he had no objection to it. You should rest. It's a good idea to do that, but God had no set objection or law to say one way or another. In Exodus 31, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, For it is holy unto you, everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to what?
Death.
See it? For whosoever doeth any work therein, that so shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days of work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever do any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Before the Mosaic law, man could work on the Sabbath. With the coming of the law, was man allowed to work on the Sabbath? No, there was grievous punishment for that. It was death, right? Okay. Before the Mosaic law, watch it now, man could marry his sister or a close relative. Okay? Now you got to understand this, because in the garden, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel to start out with. Then they had children after that. Who did they marry? They married each other, because they were allowed to marry each other because the bloodstream was pure back then. Purer, I should say. Now look at Genesis chapter 20. Look at verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Okay? And yet, indeed, she is my what?
Sister.
She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my what?
Wife.
So Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, okay? And he didn't want to tell Abimelech that it was his wife, because he didn't want to get killed, but the truth of the matter is, he didn't lie. Some people say he lied, but he didn't lie, because it was his half-sister. In the beginning, in the patriarchal administration, okay, you were allowed to marry your sister or a close relative. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Now, the administration that follows the patriarchal administration is the Mosaic law. It's the law, okay? We see a change from the garden to the patriarchal administration, and we see a change from the patriarchal administration to the law administration. In Leviticus chapter 18, I'm going to read to you out of the New International. Verse 6 says, no one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. Leviticus 18:6. I'm sorry. Leviticus 18:6. And in Leviticus again, 18:9, it says, do not have, this is New International again, do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she is born in the same home or where? Elsewhere, see? So now, with the giving of the law, God understands that the bloodstream is getting polluted. And things could happen if you have children. Okay, so God steps in and he says, you're not allowed to do this anymore. There's a change. But the word of God shows you that there's a change. Now, sometimes God doesn't change the way he deals with mankind. And sometimes he does. And sometimes he doesn't change things for several administrations. It can go from one administration to another to another. Some things that God doesn't change is God's always light. He's always love. God's always
just
in every administration from the beginning to the end. These are things that don't change. But there are other things that do change. And an example of God spanning several administrations without change, for instance, in other words, in the patriarchal and in the law and in the administration after that, which we're going to call the Christ administration, when the king was on earth, a man could have more than one wife. Okay? In the patriarchal, in the law, and in the Christ administration. And that covered a lot of years, that a man could have more than one wife. In Genesis chapter 4, now, I found it interesting that it never says that a woman could have more than one husband. But a man could have more than one wife. Cratchit. Genesis 4, verse 19. And Lamech took unto him how many wives?
Two.
Two. So forth and so on. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. So God was okay with a man having more than one wife. He was also okay with the man having a concubine and some wives. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, talking about Solomon, verse 3 says, again, referring to Solomon, he had how many wives?
700. Yeah. Lots to take care of.
700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his what?
Heart.
See? And that's something that a woman should never, ever, ever do. You should never turn your man's heart away from God. You should always do whatever you can do to turn your man's heart towards God, to encourage him. You never teach your man to go away from God, not a godly woman. And it came to pass when Solomon was old. Okay, now that's important. You know why it's important? Because when you're young, you're a lion. But when you're old, you know what the tendency is? You want peace. You want peace and you want what else? What's the other word? There you go. You want peace and quiet. And sometimes, to get peace and quiet, you know what you're willing to do? The C word. You know what the C word is? Damn, Lynn. This girl's on top today. Compromise. You don't want to fight no more. You just want peace and quiet. So, you know what? You tend to keep your mouth shut. You know? It happens. I guess. Hasn't happened to me yet. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, see, plural, they tag-teamed him, that his wives turned away his heart after what? Other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God doesn't define you by an act or a mistake or a sin. Because you know what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? He had him what?
Murdered.
Murdered. And what did it say? His heart was what? See, God doesn't define you by a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. This guy made a mistake of murder. How many people did Paul murder in the New Testament?
Right.
Did God define Paul by that? No. Because he got himself lined up and he was a great man of God, for God. His heart was not perfect with the Lord as was the heart of David his father. See, that was God's opinion about David. So don't ever let anybody try to hold the past over your head and say, you're this, or you're that, or you did this, or you did that, or whatever. They can't do that. That's the world. The world wants to put a tag on you to follow you through the rest of your life to saying that you're a failure, or they'll alert everybody else to your presence. Okay? That's the world. That's devilish. That's holding you down. That's not God's will. God's will is that you are defined by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bible says you're a new creation in Christ. So don't let the world tell you you're not. Because if you let the world tell you you're not, you know how you're going to act? You're going to act like the world. And who's the God of this world? And he is a what? A liar. And so you're believing a lie and living your life off a lie. That's just dumb. Don't do that. Now, we were looking at the administrations that overlapped, where God was okay with a man having more than one wife, correct? When we get to what we call the fifth administration, which is called the administration of grace, number five is representative of grace in the Bible. In the fifth administration, God makes a change. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So up until the grace administration, all the way through the Christ administration, man was still able to have more than one wife. Okay? But when you get to the day of Pentecost, because the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church, okay? That issued in a new administration. It issued in a new dispensation, a new set of rules, if you would. And the seven church epistles came as part of this administration to show you how to live your life in this particular period of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Okay. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own" what?
Wife.
How many is that?
One.
That's one. "And let every woman have her" what?
Husband.
"Own husband." One. Number one. See it? So now, Paul is speaking for God, and God says, this is the way it used to be, but now a man should have a wife, and a wife should have a husband if you choose to marry. Not everybody has to marry, but if you choose to marry, you should have one. Now, this presents an interesting argument. You see, because not all Christians believe in administrations. Not all Christians believe in dispensations, dispensationalism, okay? And this is why you have some professing Christian groups that believe in polygamy. All right? That's where you can have more than one. A spouse could have more than one. Right? That's what the dictionary says. I always thought it was a man, but it says they define it as a spouse can have more than one partner. So I guess that could mean a woman could have two husbands. You see, to whom the Bible was written is a key that you have to understand in order to rightly divide the word of truth. And without understanding administrations and how God changes the way he deals with people, you can get in trouble real fast. You see, if you go and you find a scripture from the Old Testament, like I showed you in Genesis, or I showed you from 1 Kings about Solomon having many wives, and you take that and you make that your text for doctrine for today, you can say from the pulpit, "I'm allowed to have more than one wife," and quote oodles of scriptures, because all you have to do is look up the word wives in the Old Testament, and you can see where people had lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of wives. Okay? And you could say, that's the Bible says I'm allowed to do that. But is that rightly dividing the Word of God? No, it's not. And see, what's interesting about that is that you're using the Word of God to prove your agenda, to confirm it, to endorse it. But that's not rightly dividing the Word of God, okay? And if you don't understand administrations or believe in them, you'll never understand the truth and to whom is the Bible written? Because the Bible is written to three groups. It's either written to the Jew, or to the Gentile, or to the Church of God. They're the only three listed in the Bible. That's in 1 Corinthians. Give none offense. Don't offend anybody. Don't offend the Jew. Don't offend the Gentile. Don't offend the Church of God. The Jew was called out by nation of Israel. The Gentile was everybody else other than a Jew. And the Church of God, you'll see, is another change that God comes and makes in the grace administration, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but all are what? One in Christ. You understand? That's another change in administrations. Before the grace administration, you had a Jew and you had a Gentile. You got it? But when Pentecost comes, it says you don't have Jew and Gentile anymore regarding the church. The church of grace is only comprised of one. That is in Christ, where Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. Today, you have a large denomination called the Sabbath Church of God. You do. I've taught at one of those churches. They observe the Sabbath, and they observe the Old Testament feast days and the like. Okay? And they believe that if you don't observe the Sabbath, that you're breaking God's command. But when you get to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, it says that we're not to be respecters of new moons, holy days, Sabbath days, etc. Why? Because when you get to the grace administration, there's a change. And God said, yes, this is the way we used to do it, but we're not doing it anymore that way. God said, yes, you are allowed to have more than one wife, but we're not doing it anymore that way. God says, yes, I killed you if you worked on the Sabbath, but we're not doing it that way anymore. You understand? There was a change. But see, if churches don't understand that there's changes, there's periods of time that God deals with mankind by different rules and different regulations throughout the Bible, they're going to go back somewhere and put themselves under a law or a rule or a regulation that has nothing to do with them. For instance, the dietary laws that were given to Moses of the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices that were given to Moses of the tabernacle, and the priest, and the washings, and all the other stuff that went along with it. That was the law. You had to do it to the T. You understand? Do you see anybody doing that today? Why? Because things have changed. But the same group will tell you, but we got to do this, this, and this. You understand? Because they don't understand administrations. They don't understand that it changes. Now, God has changed the rules with regards to salvation throughout history. In other words, one, God made a covenant with Abraham and with his sons. It's called the Abraham Covenant. Okay? And as long as they kept and walked in that covenant, they were okay. They were okay. That was in the patriarchal administration, though. When the law came, God changed again the way he dealt with mankind, and he chose a people unto himself called the nation of what?
Israel.
Now, God dealt with Israel not the same way he dealt with Abraham. God dealt with Israel according to what? The law of Moses. God gave the law to Moses. Moses gave the law to Israel, and Israel was supposed to follow the law. If Israel followed the law, they'd be blessed. If Israel broke the law, not too good. Especially if they broke the Sabbath law, what happened? You got killed. You don't get killed for missing fellowship, right? But back then, you did. Now, anyone who was outside of Israel would have to become a proselyte, a convert, to the faith to be included in Israel. Or they were called Gentiles. Or they were called heathens. Okay? Everything at that period of time revolved around the law. Revolved around Israel. God never had an organized priesthood with courses and directions on how to execute the priesthood before the law was given. God never had a tabernacle. Later on, God chose to make a what? A temple. These all had rules and regulations, and they were all governed by these rules and regulations at various times in history. But these were part of the administration that they were written to. To whom was it applied to? Now, up until Pentecost, all of this stuff continued. But when Pentecost came, like I told you, he changed another way, again, the way he dealt with man. In Pentecost, God decided to introduce something that had never been done before. It was kept a secret, as a matter of fact. And with the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ, God was now at a place in time where he could change the way he dealt with mankind once again. You know, if I would have thought it through better, I would have made a timeline here. Beginning and the end. Pentecost. Started in the original, then to the patriarchal, then to the law, then to the Christ. Then he's in the grace. We're getting towards the end. You understand of the timeline. When he got to this point in history, when he got to this point in time, McFly, right? Back to the future. When he got to that point in time, now he was at the place where he could change the way he deals with man again. And that change was called the administration of grace, the church of grace, the church of God. Call it whatever you want. God introduced the church age. As a matter of fact, the administration was named the administration of grace. The age of grace, Pentecost, gave birth to the church of grace, to the church of grace, which we know and would become the grace administration. Now, there's difference. The way God deals with mankind now and God dealt with mankind in the Old Testament. There's a change. Some of the changes I already showed you. You're not allowed to have more than one wife. You can work on the Sabbath today and not get killed. You can eat meat now. See, these were all changes. You can't marry your sister. You can't marry a close relative. This sort of thing. There were changes. Now you can only have what? One wife. Got it? When the Church of Grace came, God changed oodles of things. Now there's no more Jew, no more Gentile, according to Ephesians, but they're what? One in Christ. Okay, so he changes that. That never existed before. That wasn't possible before. Look at Psalm 51, please. You can go and you can document seven manifestations of Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. Okay? They are word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, manifestation of faith, miracles, healing, and prophecy. There are the seven manifestations that you can see throughout the Old Testament. And when I'm speaking of the Old Testament in this particular teaching, I'm talking about before the day of Pentecost. Okay? When the church administration came, God changed things and how he's dealing with things. God also gave things. One of the things that God gave is he gave two more manifestations of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And those manifestations are listed in the book of Acts. They are the manifestation of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. making 9 manifestations now available. There were only 7 available in the Old Testament, and as a matter of fact, if you study the Word of God, very few people operated 7 manifestations. They had a long suit. They had a long suit in Word of Wisdom. They had a long suit in Word of Knowledge. They had a long suit in Healing. And they walked in that particular manifestation. There are a few that operated all 7, but usually when they operated Holy Spirit, they operated in a manifestation or 2. One of the changes God made in from the Old Testament to the day of Pentecost, New Testament, was the way he dealt with people with regards to salvation. In the Old Testament, was about works and the Word. Word and works. You learn the Word and you walk the Word. Okay? And you did works. And you were judged on how you adhered to the Word. All right? If you worked on the Sabbath, you lost your life. Okay? If you did something that broke the law, you lost your salvation. Okay? In Psalm 51 in verse 11, look at David. This particular psalm was penned by David with regards to that sin I had mentioned earlier with him and Bathsheba and killing Uriah's wife. Verse 11 says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit," what?
"From me."
You see, in the Old Testament, you could lose God's presence. You could lose Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit was not born inside of you from seed. It was given to you on merit. It was given to you as you adhere to the Word of God and you did good works. You understand? And David said, "Don't cast me away and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." Because before the day of Pentecost, that was a real possibility. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. See, in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit was upon a person. And it was upon a person by a condition. If you met that condition, then the Holy Spirit would remain upon you. And the Holy Spirit, many times in the Old Testament, came unto you ready to be manifested. It was given for a certain situation to accomplish a certain task. Okay? It wasn't necessarily resident inside of you. It was given to you. And many times after you did what you did, it was taken away again until you needed it again. It came energized, it came ready. But in the New Testament, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." In the New Testament, you read about a birth. And of course, a birth is associated with a seed. Because you can't have a birth without seed. And it says we're born again, but we're not born of a seed that can corrupt, something that can go bad, something that can be taken, something that can be lost. We're born again of an incorruptible seed. And if it's incorruptible, you know what that means? It's incorruptible. In the New Testament, you will find that when you accept Christ and you confess Him as Lord, you believe that God raised Him from the dead, you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, that once you get saved, once you get born again, you're born again of a seed. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that promised Holy Spirit as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? And once you're born of a seed, you can never lose that seed. Never. You can be a jerk. You can do everything in your power to discredit your father. Joe showed me where his family came from in Italy. Last week we were talking. His daddy is his daddy. No matter what he does, he can't change that. Can he disgrace his father's name? Absolutely. Could he curse his father? Absolutely. But can he change the fact that he is his father's son. No. Can't do it. It's seed. If man can do that, you would think that God Almighty cannot do at least as good as man? That's why it says we're born of incorruptible seed. See? We're born of it. That was not available in the Old Testament. See how wonderful and how magnificent this grace administration is? And actually, it's all due and credit to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ of what he accomplished. How tremendous his redemption actually is. How tremendous the justification actually is. The righteousness that was given to us. The accomplished work of him on the cross. All of what he did for us. How big it really is. Because if we could screw it up, we would. But he made it so airtight that not even that we could screw it up. We can screw our life up here. We can screw our life up afterwards and not receive the blessings and rewards. But we can't screw up our eternal life. Because our eternal life does not depend on what we did. Our eternal life depended on what he did. That's a big deal. The grace administration will end with the gathering or the rapture of the church. And at that point in time, as you move down the timeline, God will once again deal with mankind and change the rules. The time of grace will be over. Do you understand? Now, God will change the rules, and God will introduce a set of rules that were in place in the Old Testament for the salvation of the people that come after the gathering. Those people that come after the gathering can only be two groups of people. Because if the church is removed from the earth, what is left? That's it. That's all there ever was. You got it? So God will then go back and deal with the Jew and the Gentile as two separate entities. There's no more one in Christ. The church is over. Things change. And God will deal with that. Okay. Salvation will once again be based on works and your walk, according to the word. It'll be based on works and your walk. It'll be based on your faithfulness, on what you can perform. And this is one of the major reasons the book of Revelation is not understood. Because people fail to discern that the book of Revelation is not written to the church of grace about the church of grace. And that's something you got to understand. The book of Revelation is not written to the church of grace about the church of grace. The book of Revelation is given to the church of grace so the church of grace can understand the end times and find comfort and hope in the return of Christ. It was given to the church of grace so they could labor for the Lord, knowing that one day their Lord will come back and that they will go to heaven and that they will come back from heaven with Jesus Christ, fight the battle of Armageddon, that they will conquer the earth and set up the millennial kingdom and reign here on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. See? It was given to them so they could have the knowledge that they know that Satan will be bound, loosed, and then eventually thrown in the lake of fire. See? And the evil spirits that corrupt the world will also be thrown in the lake of fire. Now, this is what you got. You got the beginning, and you got the knowledge of the end. You know how it's going to end. Guess who else knows how it's going to end? The devil. You understand? You can learn from the book of Revelation and take comfort in that knowledge, knowing that one day paradise will be restored again and you will be part of that with the Lord Jesus Christ. See? That's why we can learn from Revelation so we have the whole timeline from beginning to end. Do we try to put ourselves in the book of Genesis in the original administration with the apple and the garden and the trees and whatever else, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why don't people try to do that? Do you ever ask yourself that question? They're real quick to put you in Revelation, right? Why don't people try? They try to put you in the law administration, a lot of churches, rules and regulations. God had Paul write the book of Galatians about that. About law, about how you're free in Christ. About by the works of the law, no man is justified. This sort of thing. You understand? You know why the book of Hebrews, one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews was written? The book of Hebrews was written, one of the reasons, to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. That's right. Because they were doing this, they were doing that, they were doing the other thing. When Paul had, or whoever wrote it, had to straighten them out. They said, just stop being Hebrews. Okay? It's Christ, the whole thing. They wanted to hold on to something. So, and you get to learn about the eternal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. Isn't it good to have the knowledge that one day God will dry all the tears, wipe all the tears away? Isn't it good to have that knowledge that there'll be no more sickness, no more disease, that God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be in the presence and we'll have no need of the sun because they're going to give us the light, that the nations are going to be able to eat from the and drink from the liver waters of living whatever, right? And it's going to, and they're going to be healed, that man's not going to fight with man anymore, that all unrighteousness and all evil is going to be wiped off the earth, and that the only thing on the earth is going to be a blessing. It's going to be just like it was in the garden. And now, that isn't that comforting to know that? And see, that helps you get through your day. That helps you understand that there's more to life than just this world. And there's more to life than just getting wrapped up in the luxuries and pleasures and going after and spending all of your life and your money in pursuits of luxuries of this world, when this is going to just flee and we have all eternity that lays for us. Jesus said it best in Matthew 6, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, not treasures upon what? The earth. It's okay to have, you know, whatever, but that's not where your heart should be. That's not where your treasure should be. And when we understand administrations, we understand the timeline, when we understand the beginning and the end, and we know the end, that should make us want to live for God. And you should find comfort in that as the day approaches, right? Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for how you continue to instruct us. And thanks that we don't take our eyes off of the finish line, Father. That we don't take our eyes off of the goal. That we don't get distracted. And that we can be our best for you and to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.